Thank you, ladies. Make sure my microphone is on here. All right.
Is that good?
All right. Glad you can hear me. We are delighted to be here, and it is a thrill and a joy to be able to come to this church and just be able to see that God is still working all over the world, all over the country. And we've had a blast here in Michigan, traveling mostly in the upper part of Michigan and just enjoying the weather, enjoying the sights, and had a great time. I want to mention just out past these doors, we do have a table set up and we have some things available there. A brand new CD that just came out from our college entitled For the Audience of One. And this is played by our pianist, Daniel Hopkins. It's all piano music, but it's the type of music that just livens your spirits. And a lot of good old hymns on here that just really just brighten your day. And every time we listen to it in the van, it just cheers us up. And it's an exciting album to listen to, and that's available in the back table. Also, Pastor Chapla has a new book out entitled Grace for Godly Living. How do we live godly in this present world? How do we live godly amongst so much wickedness? And that's what this book is about, and I'd encourage you to pick this up. A great little book, an easy read, but a fun book to read, and an exciting book about how God is still able to do great things in our life. And then for those ladies in here, Pastor Chapel's wife wrote a wonderful book, It's a Wonderful Life, talking about just some of the joys of ministry, some of the joys of being a Christian woman, and how the Lord has blessed her life. And I'd encourage you to pick this book up as well. We do take checks, credit cards, cash, everything but small children, and we would be happy to help you in whatever way we can. Everything on our table is $10, and so if that helps, and we would be happy to assist you in whatever way we can. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 4. 2 Samuel, chapter number 4. I should probably say that not all of my messages are as short as the one for Sunday school. Some of you are very disappointed. Second Samuel chapter number 4. We're going to look at just one verse. Verse number 4. It says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth is an interesting character of the Old Testament. And he's a picture of us in the New Testament age. And I love the story of Mephibosheth. Here's a young boy who is the son of Jonathan. Jonathan, of course, was heir to the throne. He would have been the next king of Israel. And he had a son named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was, in a sense, an heir to the throne as well. And one day, as Jonathan and Saul are out battling in Jezreel, in a battle for the Lord, fighting against their enemies, Jonathan and Saul are both killed in battle. And of course, this was the time that David was going to ascend to the throne. But as Jonathan and Saul fall dead in the battle of Jezreel, word comes home. And when they hear about it at home, the nurse does the smart thing. She says, "I've got to get out of here." You say, "Well, why would they want to get out of there?" Well, very simply, when the king died and then the king's son died, it was a time of transition. And whoever was of the blood of Saul would be the next king, which meant that with Jonathan being dead as well as Saul being dead, Mephibosheth was an heir to the throne, and he had every right to be king. And she recognized that there would be some people who would take advantage of a situation and try to kill Mephibosheth so that he could not be king. If they could get rid of him, then they could be king. And so, knowing the value of saving this young boy's life, she picks up Mephibosheth and probably some other things as well, and she hurries out to try and escape whoever might be coming to try and kill Mephibosheth, and in the process, she drops this 5-year-old little boy. And in the process of dropping him, she lames him. She basically removes his ability to use his legs. And Mephibosheth is no longer able to walk. Talk about a bad day. Find out your dad is dead, your grandpa's dead, and that you can't walk anymore all in the same day. And Mephibosheth was in a situation that he never wanted to be in. It was an unwanted situation. But you know, the honest truth is that all of us find ourselves in the same situation. All of us, according to the Bible, are born into an unwanted situation because we are all born sinners. None of us desired to be a sinner. None of us desired to be separated from God. But because of some decisions by people we never met, Adam, we are all born with a sin nature. And so, the Bible says, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And by one man, that sin entered into the world, by Adam. When Adam chose to disobey God there in the Garden of Eden, when he disobeyed and when his wife disobeyed, and when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it made sin pass to everyone. So we were all separated from God. And we were all born with an unwanted situation. You know, the perfect example of this is small children. Because small children are extremely cute, you know. They're just beautiful. They're fun to watch. They're fun to play with. They're fun to just watch grow up. And everyone enjoys being around little kids, but we all know that little kids are sinners. Even at early ages, little kids, they're like devils sometimes. If you've ever worked in the nursery, you know this. I thought as the pastor was saying they need one more person to help with the nursery, I thought I know why they can't find someone. Everyone's already helped in the nursery. They're no longer interested in that. No, I'm just kidding. But sometimes in the nursery, you really get to see the true nature of people come out. And little kids oftentimes can be pretty evil. Not that long ago, we were making Christmas cookies. And my niece was there, and my nieces were there, and they were watching us make Christmas cookies, and they thought those Christmas cookies looked pretty good. And as we were making those cookies, we set them out on the tray to cool. Hadn't been frosted yet. We were just getting them all out, getting them ready to cool. And one of my nieces said, "Can I have one?" And we said, "No, not yet. We have to wait till after dinner." And so she just kind of sat there looking at those cookies, just kind of admiring them. And we slipped into the other room just for a moment, and we were doing some other things. And when we slipped back into the room, a couple of cookies were missing. And my niece was sitting there, same position, going. And we said, "Annie, did you eat the cookies that we told you not to eat?" And she said, "No. I think it was John." Now, John is 2. You know, he's the youngest. She's already learned to blame the youngest whenever she's in trouble. Not a good situation. And you know what I thought to myself? What a stinking liar. The evidence is right there. She's the only one in the room. She's chewing on something. She's wiping her mouth from the crumbs. She's guilty. But without being taught to lie, she naturally lies. You know, my brother never sat down with my niece and said, "All right, now, Annie, today we're going to learn how to lie. This is going to be awesome." No, he never had to do that. My sister-in-law, she never sat down with the kids and said, "Okay, girls, Daddy's gone to work. Right now, we're going to learn how to disobey Dad when he comes home. Okay, when he walks in the door and he tells you to do something, you just practice going, 'No,' okay? You just all practice, 'Okay, let's practice.'" No, she didn't have to do that. You know why? Because we're naturally born with a sin nature. We're born in an unwanted situation, a situation that none of us necessarily desired to be in, and yet we all find ourselves there at times. Sometimes when we've lived a while and we've been saved for a while, sometimes we even then find ourselves in unwanted situations, don't we? Sometimes there's a trial in our life that we never asked for, and yet there it is, staring us right into the face. And sometimes we're face to face with a trial that is beyond our ability to take. We look at that trial and we go, "How am I going to make it through this? And Lord, what are you thinking? Lord, what are you allowing here? Why is this taking place in my life?" And sometimes we get face to face with these hardships, these trials that we don't understand, and we're in unwanted situations and we feel as though we don't understand what's going on or why it's taking place. And Mephibosheth found himself in this position. As a young boy, he's maimed, unable to walk. His father is dead. His grandfather is dead. And really, he's wanted dead. The fact that he was heir to the throne meant that there was a death sentence out for him. Because if anyone wanted the throne, all they had to do was kill him. So here he is in this unwanted situation. And at times all of us find ourselves in these same type of situations. It's not that we choose to be there. It's just that that's where we often end up. And so Mephibosheth flees. And we later find him in 2 Samuel chapter 9 hiding in a place called Lodibar. Now Lodibar is a word that means desolate or deserted. It was a place where there was no growth. It was a place where there was nothing living. It was not the place everybody wanted to go to on vacation especially. It was the place that people avoided. No one wanted to go to Lodibar. People avoided Lodibar. And that's exactly where this young man finds himself, in a desolate place. You know, if we're not careful, when these unwanted situations come in our life, rather than allowing God to work in our lives and make us better, we get bitter. Rather than allowing God to do something great in our life through those trials, we turn ourselves off to God completely. And we say, well, there must be something wrong, and God must not be who He says He is, and this must not be true. And so oftentimes we find ourselves in an unwanted situation, and our reaction is to blame God rather than to trust God. And Mephibosheth finds himself in a position where he doesn't understand what's going on, and so he flees to a desolate place, a place of discouragement, a place of depression, a terrible place. And many times that's where we find ourselves, isn't it? We find ourselves in those desolate places, those depressing places, tired of living, trying to figure out what's going on in my life. Is there even a point to living anymore? And we find ourselves in these positions because we don't trust God. And Mephibosheth ran away from the problems that he faced. He tried to hide, but the truth is you can't hide from your problems. And when you try to hide from your problems, when you try and flee the situations of your life, you just end up deeper in depression, deeper in those desolate places. And we see an unwanted situation, but secondly, I want you to see an unknown search. You see, well, Mephibosheth was hiding, and assuming that everyone was trying to kill him, and assuming that his life was worthless, there was somebody who was looking for him. In 2 Samuel chapter number 9, if you haven't yet, please turn there, just a couple of pages. Begin in verse number 1, it says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame of his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar." David, the king, was not out with a vengeful spirit to try and destroy Mephibosheth. The truth was, David in this story is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he is looking for people that he can show the love of God to. You see, without Jesus Christ, without his love, all of us are lost. All of us are desolate. But because of Jesus Christ, we have the ability to become the sons of God. And Mephibosheth was hiding in a desolate place, but unbeknownst to him, God was looking for him. May I be honest with you? God is looking for you. Oftentimes we try and run from God, and we try and hide in those desolate places, and we try and hide in those desert places, and we try and escape in our bitterness, and yet even while we are away from God, God is still trying to get a hold of us. God is still calling to us. God is still reaching to us. And as the lady sang, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, God is still looking to save you, and God is still looking to use you in a mighty way. And many times in our lives, we think God is done with us, or we think that God is not interested in using us, and we think, who am I that God could use me? And God is saying, I want to use you, and I'm looking for you. Stop hiding from me and come to me. All the way back in Genesis, beginning in the very beginning, it talks about Adam and Eve in the garden. And it says that when they knew that they had sinned, when their eyes were open, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of God in the garden, and they hid themselves from the presence of God. But that didn't make God just go away. God wasn't out to destroy Adam and Eve. He wanted to rekindle the relationship with them. And God knew they had sinned. And He could have come down and He could have been yelling and screaming, Adam, Eve, you've sinned. But instead He comes down and He says, Adam, where are you? Adam, why are you hiding from me? God is not out to destroy our lives. He's out to improve our lives. And so many times we think somehow that God is out to hurt us, or that God is out to destroy us, and we think that God allowed certain situations into our life because He dislikes us. And the truth is, those situations didn't come because God doesn't like us. They came because God loves us and because God wants to make us better. And God knows that when He hath tried you, you shall come forth as gold. And God wants to do great things in our lives, and sometimes we have to come face to face with unwanted situations so that He can make of us everything that He wants us to be. God had a desire to do great things with Mephibosheth, and David desired to show the love of God and the kindness of God to Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth was hiding. And so often we find ourselves in the same place. God wants to do great things, but we hide from Him. How many Christians are there who go through a trial and instead of going to church, the one place where they could get help, they try and get out of church? Many times we are faced with a tough situation and we look at our job situation. Maybe we get laid off or something happens with our job or financially and we go, oh no, this isn't right. And our first thought is, where can I move to make this all better? And instead of going to our pastor and instead of going to our church and saying, you know, we're in a tough spot, but by faith, we're just going to believe that God is going to work a miracle and we're just going to trust that God has a plan. And instead, we try and look to get away. And when the rough situations come in our life, fleeing never really solves anything. You know, Mephibosheth, he didn't want to be in the situation he was in. But God knew exactly where Mephibosheth was. And God had a plan for Mephibosheth's life before the situation ever came. And God still wanted to use Mephibosheth for the same purpose even after the situation came. Sometimes a situation comes in our life and we think, well, it's over now. I can't do anything for God. It's all done. I can't do this anymore. I can't do that anymore. I'm unable. And the reality is that God knew before the situation came it was coming. And if His plan before the situation came was for you to be here, then why would His plan change after the situation arises? You see, God knows exactly where you are, but He also knows exactly where you are going. He knows all of it. And when we don't trust Him, we put ourselves in a desolate place. But when we trust Him, God can do great things in our lives. And God can do amazing things through our lives. And we see that though Mephibosheth didn't know it, there was a king in search for him. You may not know it, but God is searching for you. He wants you to be right with Him. He wants to have a relationship with you. David said it this way, whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And David said, there's nowhere that I can go to escape you. You're everywhere. and your spirit is everywhere. And David said, even though there are times when, man, I wish I could get away because of the sin in my life, you're still there. And that can either be an encouragement to us or it can be a discouragement. Because if we're living in sin, God knows it. You can't hide your sin from the face of an almighty God. The darkness is as light before Him. And we can't escape His presence, but that's also a great encouragement because there are times when we feel like all we need is the presence of God and we feel like it's gone and it's missing, but we can rest assured that He has said He will never leave us nor forsake us. And even in those times when it seems that God is absent, He's still there. He's still searching. He's still longing for our relationship to be rekindled. And God is never going to forsake us. He's never going to leave us in desolate places. But He wants to build us up and He wants to make us better. We see an unwanted situation. We see an unknown search. But then finally, I want you to see an undeserved salvation. In verse number 8 of chapter number 9. Look back at verse number 7. It says, and David said unto him, talking to Mephibosheth, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all of the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Mephibosheth didn't deserve the salvation of King David. He was a dead dog. By the way, so are we. All our works of righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. You can't do much with a filthy rag. You can't even clean your car with a filthy rag. They're pretty much just good for throwing away. God says the best you can do, that's what it is. We're just wretched people. Paul said it this way, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And all of us, we're nothing to God. Oh, you know, sometimes we can look around and we can see other people and we can say, yeah, better than that guy. I look better, I'm sharper, I'm better dressed. I have more money than he does. I give more to the church than he does. I go soul winning more than he does. I went to church and he didn't. I read my Bible more than he does. And we can start thinking we're pretty good if we start comparing ourselves to other people. But when you compare yourself to God, it's only then that you realize exactly how great you really are. And it's not that great. When you look at what God did and what God can do, and you look at His power and His strength, and you see yourself in comparison to Him, all of a sudden you have to say like Isaiah said, woe is me. I love the book of Isaiah. It's an exciting book to read and study. But it's interesting that the very first several chapters, Isaiah is saying, woe unto these people, and woe unto these people, and woe unto these people. And he's preaching to all these different people who have problems. And all of a sudden we come to the book where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. When he saw the Lord and he saw the holiness of God, it wasn't woe are they and woe is that person and woe is that person. Then said I, woe is me. You know, when you compare yourself to other people, it's easy to cast the stone, so to speak. But when you look at God, all of a sudden you go, who am I that you should save a dead dog as I am? Oh, before an almighty, holy God, in light of what He did for us and in light of who He is, we're nothing. But aren't you glad that God loves to save nothings and then do something awesome with them? God loves to take people that this world says, they're nobody. And God loves to take that person and lift him up. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself, that's the person the Lord wants to exalt. Christ will exalt you in due time if you humble yourself. My dad often says it this way. He says, in the world's economy, You want to find the ladder and get to the top. But he said, in God's economy, you want to find the lowest ring of the ladder. Because someday, God's going to flip the ladder upside down. You know, it's exactly right. Oh, there's a lot of people who are out for money and they're out for possessions and they're out to do great things in the world's eyes and they get all kinds of money and they build up their fame and they build up their fortune, they build up their name and they build up how great they are, and all of a sudden, like a lead up balloon, they just get hit. And all of a sudden we start reading about Enrons and we start reading about these other companies where millionaires all of a sudden have nothing. We start reading about people who are at one time looked up to are now all of a sudden disgusting to us. My grandfather is a big fan of Tiger Woods. He loves Tiger Woods. He loves watching golf. But not anymore. Not a big fan of Tiger Woods anymore. And here was a guy that a lot of people looked up to and thought was something special. And now all of a sudden, because of the sin in his life, the ladder's been flipped upside down. You know, a lot of times in our lives, if we're not careful, these are the types of things that happen to us as Christians. We start getting a little happy with ourselves at how we're doing for God, and we start thinking we're something special. And when we start thinking we're better than we really are, it's at those times that God tends to flip the ladder. And the wise Christian is the one who says, how can I be a servant? How can I stay humble? How can I just keep pleasing the Lord with my life? When you start thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, then you're sinning against God, and God is not mocked. Of the seven things God hates, the very first one is a proud look. Too often times at churches, a person will walk in who maybe doesn't have the pedigree that some of us do. A person will walk in who maybe is a little less desirable. And we're quick to turn the other way. We're quick to turn away from those people and say, oh, well, I don't want to spend time with that person. What would other people think of me? And yet it's those people that God came to save. And oftentimes it's those people that God will use the most. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things, or to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are strong. God's not looking for the most perfect person to come into the ministry. He's looking for the person who says, I couldn't do that. I could never. I couldn't. That's exactly where God wants you. Because if you could do it in your own power, then God wouldn't get any glory. But when you say, I can't do anything in my own glory, in my own strength, that's when God's able to say, then I can use you. Because I can get the glory. Mephibosheth, in of himself, he was a dead dog. He didn't have anything to offer the king. But the king had a lot to offer Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth became a son to David. Not because of who he was, but because of the love of a king. The Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful promise. That while we don't deserve it, and we could never earn it, God loved us enough to give us the title of son. Because of what he did, we don't have to be in the desolate place. But we can stand before a king as a son, as a daughter, as a child of the Most High God. So oftentimes we want to flee God. We want to run from Him. But when you recognize your position under God, all of a sudden you recognize exactly how great God is. Amen. Don't get discouraged when those unwanted situations come in your life, but recognize them as opportunities for God to do great things in your life. Mephibosheth didn't understand why he had to lose his dad, his grandfather, and his legs all in the same day. But God had a purpose. And though he wasn't worthy, he was given great things because there was a king that cared about him. We're not worthy, but there's a God that cares about us. And he wants to use us for his glory, and he wants to use us to do great things for him. Don't deny him that ability. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this truth. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful promises of your word. Lord, I thank you that you came to this world and died that we might be saved. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to never get over the fact that we don't deserve you, and yet you died for us anyway. Lord, help us to live every day of our lives serving you, loving you, and giving back, trying to show our appreciation for what you've already done, because it is our reasonable service. And Lord, if there's one here today who doesn't know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, Lord, I pray and I beg and I plead that today would be the day that they leave Lodibar and go to the king's palace. Lord, that you would save their souls and bring them into the family of God. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to turn the service over to the pastor to end as he sees fit.
Let's all stand. 272 in your hymnal. If God is speaking to your heart today, number one, if you're not sure you're saved, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you come. Take a Bible, we'll show you how to be saved. You're Christians, God's speaking to your heart. You come as we sing on the first verse, you come.
Out of my bonded sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the instruments continue. Maybe you find yourself in a situation that certainly you didn't ask for, a situation that you certainly do not want. Hey, God loves you. And if you're not saved today, He'll save you. Maybe you're a Christian. You're in a mess. Your life's all kinds of problems. Lodibar. You say, boy, that sounded like my place. Hey, you know what? You don't have to stay there. The King of Kings wants you to eat at His table. He wants you to have a wonderful life. You can. You can. You come today. God's speaking to your heart. Many have come. You come. Something you'd like to pray about, a decision you need to make. Certainly, if you're not saved, we'll show you how to be saved. You come. Let us take a Bible. Let us show you how the King of Kings loves you. He's searching for you. He'll save you. You come. Ladies, continue to play. Any others need to come? Folks are praying. If you have a decision to make, there's still time. Others need to come. The invitation's still open. We have one more verse. Anyone else needs to come, come on this verse. Jesus, I come. The King is searching. He'll take care of those problems. You said, well, I didn't want this to happen. Yeah, well, it happened. It happens to all of us. He does know how to take care of it. He is the King, even if you're in the valley. And He's good, even when we're in the valley. Amen. Look up this way, please. Right here in the front. Lori Krupa has come, and she is saved and baptized, but she's coming to join the church. And so praise the Lord for that. And all in favor of Lori joining, let it be known with a good hearty amen. 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 And Lori, God bless you. It's wonderful to have you for at least a year anyway. And praise the Lord for that. And we welcome you. And at the end of the service, if you would go out in the back, maybe Amy can go with you. Maybe Amy can't go with you. Maybe Jessica can go back out there with you. And anyway, we want all our members to make sure and meet Lori. And I noticed before she became a member, she's already signed up to volunteer to serve. Praise the Lord. Ought to bother some of you. Oh, yes, because she wasn't a member. No, because you're not signing up. Anyway, let's move on. We're still happy. That's why we're going to move on. All right, and then we have over here Kim Bowie. Which one's Kim? Right here. Trusted Christ as Savior today. Praise the Lord, Kim. God bless you. That is wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. All right, I'm going to have our ushers come, if they would, and we're going to receive a love offering for this group. And it's a long way from California, and so love offerings help pay for the expenses. And so be sure and help out. This is a good college. Young people, you need to pray about this college as a possible college to go to. The Blues have gone there, and the Carpenters, they've gone. Zach's going to go there next year, and so they're doing a good job there in California. And you pray for the college, as Brother Getch asked in Sunday school, pray for the college. But consider it, young people. Consider it might be God's will for you. And I like what he said. If it's not, don't come. Amen. And that's the way it should be with all of us. You know, do God's will. Do what he wants you to do. And right now he wants you to give in this offering something. All right? So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. The young, I believe they're going to come and sing again for the offering. They're going to sing for the money. That doesn't mean throw money. All right? We're not going to do that today. But anyway, Brother Mike Pace, would you pray for the love offering, please?